Thank you for your love and prayers, and it is a miracle I'm here today because of the unusual weather hitting the Dallas area. This whole week will be in the 20s, and it's not something that we have all the time. But you know, other states are being plagued with the tough weather, and we just have to trust God to help us out and make a way where there seems to be no way. So I thank him that we are here on December the 9th, 2013. Today is the 333rd day of the year. That's a remarkable number, 333. Three is the resurrection number. 300 is a wonderful number. The 300 men who joined Gideon to defeat the army of the Midianites. And Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And the length of the ark was 300 cubits. And 33 links with the age of the Lord, approximately. So, we may not know what the number means, but I like to count each day God gives us to live on this planet. We could say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I was reflecting on the fact that this year of 2013 is exactly 40 years since I've been coming to you since in Lottie. 40 years. Can you believe that? Well, Brother Jason was a little lad then. And and here he is, a father with some sons, and it's good to see the family being blessed. We have missed Brother JB and some of the other precious saints in this assembly. But thank God for his wonderful grace to all of us. Where would we be today without God's grace? Amen? So I'm grateful to the Lord for these blessings, for your friendship, for your love, for your prayers. And it's God's amazing grace we're still here. And we want to continue where we left off the last time, but I would like to skip some verses in the first chapter of Revelation because we don't have the time to go through each verse. Seeing the time is short, I'd like us to go into the letters to the churches because the Lord has something to tell us in these days. And I need to backtrack a little to prepare you for the first church, the church at Ephesus, the church in its early history. And we will try to cover as many of the messages as God enables us. But I'm going to ask Sister Gabriel to help me with a song that I feel like singing by faith, seeing we've gone through all kinds of weather. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. To me, that is one of the most beautiful songs ever composed on the grace of God. I tell you, you can sing that song and keep on singing it, and you can never exhaust the truth of that song. Praise his holy name. Let it speak for itself. All right, thanks. Thank you, Lord.
When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength. When the labors increase, to add in affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his trust in our store of endurance. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of all and the resources of our
Praise God. Well, you're not here tonight to meet with me. I'm just a servant of the Lord. We are all gathered together unto Him to hear what He has to tell us. Amen?
Amen.
Every time we assemble, it is a gathering together unto Him. For He promised, where two or three are gathered together in My name, help Me with the rest. There am I in the midst of them. Aren't you glad for His presence with us?
Yes.
And sometimes we don't always feel His presence. But it doesn't say that just shall live by feelings.
No.
That just shall live by faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. As I was going through these letters to the churches, and I don't know how many times I've read them, I was really blessed every time I see something new into these letters, because the words of the Lord are simple, but they're very profound. And His words are spirit and they are life. Think about it. Is that true of any ordinary man living on the earth? And did not God say, My word shall not return unto Me void? It shall accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it. And we have the written word that speaks of the living word. And maybe on another occasion, I would like to address a subject. You know it in your spirit, but you never had it expressed. The Bible that Jesus read. You ever thought about that? The one who is the living word came to earth, and He had a Bible which was the Old Testament at that time. And when you study His life, He takes you all the way back to Adam and Eve. He takes you all the way to the flood. He takes you all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And would it not amaze you how His knowledge of the Word of God was so perfect? Maybe you can keep that in your mind. The living Word was willing to be subject to the written Word. He who said, honor your mother and father, when He was here on earth, went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Isn't He wonderful? And He has set the example for us, as Peter says, that we should follow in His footsteps. And as I was looking at this revelation of Jesus Christ, we spent some time on those opening verses. I began to see something in the Old Testament. Many times we think the New Testament is different from the Old Testament. But it's one book with two sections or two parts to it, and they complement each other.
Amen.
And every truth in the old, in the new, is hidden in the old. Well, the book that fits Revelation is the book of Daniel. We have a brother Daniel in our midst. And that's a good name. Daniel means God is my judge. And I was amazed to find in the book of Daniel a revelation of Jesus Christ. The same truths that John is writing about, Daniel was aware of in his day. But John is used of the Lord to take us further than Daniel in his time. So before we look at the description of the Lord, because this description of the Lord follows through in the seven churches, I want to show you a few things about the revelation of Jesus Christ as Daniel got a glimpse of the Lord like the saints of old. What did Jesus say about Father Abraham? Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to what? To see my day, and was glad. Isn't that amazing? And then Isaac also had a revelation of the lamb that took his place when he was about to die. And then Jacob, he had a revelation of the Lord. And you could see him at home, away from home, and returning home. And this man had an encounter with God that eventually changed him from a scoundrel to a prince with God. It's amazing grace all the way.
Yes, it is.
And he had a vision of the Lord as the angel of the Lord. Not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. Abraham saw that same truth when the angel of the Lord cried out unto him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon thy son. See, now I know that you fear God, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice that, from me. So who is the me? None other than the angel of the Lord, who is none other than a figure of the Lord himself. The word angel means a sent one. Before he took on a human body at Bethlehem, he was known as the angel of the Lord. And Jacob saw it, Abraham saw it, and other saints, including Daniel, had this revelation of the Lord. But the Lord came closest to us when he was born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he came so close was to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. He could not help us if he did not become like us. The only difference was he was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, beloved, it's a wonderful story. Every book in the Bible tells us of him, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to give one scripture in Jacob before we go to Daniel, and then we'll get to Revelation. And I may have given you this the last time. It's in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea is making a commentary on Jacob and his encounter with the angel of the Lord. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Notice, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. And who is this he? Verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So you see, Jacob in blessing his grandsons referred to this angel that led him. You can turn to that very quickly in Genesis 48. There's a wonderful verse there in which he speaks of the one who redeemed him and fed him. And it's good that we see these things, because sometimes we read and we don't always understand what we are reading. Genesis chapter 48. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Can an angel redeem mankind? No. Isn't that amazing? The angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, let's look at Brother Daniel. And it will take much time to see how the saints saw the Lord in various appearances. But let's go to Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you compare this revelation of Jesus Christ in Daniel with the description of Jesus in Revelation 1, and that will take you some time to put the two together, you will see so many similarities. The only difference is when Daniel saw the Lord, he saw him in his pre-incarnate glory. That is, before he was born at Bethlehem to become the Son of Man. But when John saw him in his glorified state. Amen. And so it's amazing how Daniel had a preview of the Lord, and John now, who knew him as few men know the Lord, and he had leaned on his bosom and knew some secrets, is now seeing the Lord in a different way. And just as Daniel reacted when he saw this awesome person and fainted and fell on the ground, you see the same thing with John in the Isle of Patmos. So let us see a preview of the revelation of Jesus in the book of Daniel and the 8th chapter. I'll read a few verses to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to, we'll come back to 8. Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6. Daniel 10, and notice how the prophets, when the word of the Lord came to them, always used to say what day it was, what month it was. Notice how Daniel expresses it in verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. Notice the description. And behold, whenever you see that little word, behold, beloved, stop. God is saying, I have something to show you. It's a little word. Behold. Stop and consider. A certain man, notice that, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is not Gabriel, and this is not Michael, nor any other angel of high standing. Who is this certain man? Okay, notice the effect. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them. So they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned to me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You see the reaction of Daniel to this? Man, a certain man, and he's clothed in fine linen, the garment of the priest or the high priest. And you see his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like unto polished brass, his voice like the voice of a multitude. You take that description and match it with Revelation chapter 1, and you will see Jesus Christ is the same when? When else? How long? So you see, that powerful scripture in the book of Hebrews is confirming what I'm just telling you. In other words, it is the same Lord Jesus. The prophets, when they saw these visions, were longing to be alive on the earth when Messiah came, but they were not privileged, but they wrote about him. And Daniel had this wonderful vision that made an impact upon him. Then in chapter 8, I'm just trying to give you the references. He gives us in verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to that certain saint who spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, I never knew that there was something in this chapter that I'm going to tell you now. The word certain saint is a Hebrew word, palmoni. I'm going to spell it for you. P-A-L-M-O-N-I. And what's the meaning of that word? The wonderful numberer. The one who numbers. Or who is the source of the meaning of numbers? Notice he gives a specific number here. When the question is asked, how long? And he's the master mathematician. 2,300 days. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that, simply to show you that this certain saint is not just some man. This certain holy one is none other than the Holy One of Israel. And he has the answers to all the questions that man can think about. He's the solution to all the problems. Praise God. So here's a name for Jesus under the letter P. Some time ago I asked you to find a name for the Lord in each letter of the alphabet. right? And I'm sure you can find more than one name for the Lord under the letter P. How about some of us giving a little understanding of the letter P, a name for the Lord under the letter P? Priest, yes. Prince of Peace. And you can think about it, but you can add Palmoni, the wonderful numberer, the one who has the secret to numbers. The very hairs of your head are what? Numbered. No wonder Moses prayed, so teach us to number our what? Days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So you see, Daniel is getting a glimpse of the Lord, the one who is priest. Then he hears him speak. That's the prophet. Then he has the gold around him. That's his kingship. So he's seeing him as prophet, priest, and king. And it will take time to go through each description. But you see the same thing in Revelation chapter 1. And as I said, Jesus now comes closer to us than when he appeared to Daniel and Ezekiel. Just turn quickly to Ezekiel. I believe Ezekiel means the strength of God. And Ezekiel in chapter 1, his book is very difficult to understand about the living creatures and their movements. But he sees the throne of God and one sitting on the throne. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Who is this man above and sitting on the throne? And notice, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. What an awesome vision that was. You ever notice when these men came in contact with the Lord, what an impact it had on them? They could not stand up. They had to fall flat on their faces. The glory was too overwhelming. And dear friends, we can't meet the Lord in pride. When we get a revelation of the Lord, we begin to see ourselves like Isaiah. We get a vision of his glory and suddenly it dawns on us, we are impure. What does Isaiah say? Woe is me. I am undone. A man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. But when he was willing to confess and repent, the seraph came and ministered to him. And he was cleansed. And then he was commissioned. And he was willing to go. And that experience caused Isaiah to write his prophecy, 66 chapters, which if you had no other book in the Bible but Isaiah, you have the Bible in a condensed form. But look what that man had to go through as he came to the end of himself and poured out his heart in repentance before God. So the glory of God does not puff up man. It shows us how weak we are, how unclean we are. Like Peter when he saw what the Lord did. The Lord was repaying him for loading his boat. And he had so many fishes in return, he had to beckon to his friends to help him. And when they came to shore, Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He thought this preacher doesn't know anything about fishing. And he was amazed. He had nothing in the night, but the Lord showed him that he was master over the elements and over the fishes and over the waters. And it's the same with us. When we meet the Lord, we begin to see ourselves, our need to confess and repent of our sins. Now, Ezekiel saw the Lord in his glory to some degree, and likewise Daniel. And you can find the Lord in this book of Daniel working behind the scenes. But it takes the book of Revelation to confirm what Daniel saw with more details. Now, let's get to the last chapter of Daniel before we go to Revelation tonight. And Daniel was told in the last verse of chapter 12, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed." How long? Till the time of the end. And during the interim leading up to the time of the end, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Well, are we living in a time when God wants to reveal more of himself and his ways to us and open up hidden things in his word to the diligent seeker? I believe he is. The sad thing is we don't have an appetite for the deeper truths of God's word. But if you're walking in what we know and our hearts are open, God will show us not everything at one time, but progressively more and more of himself. As it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the just is as the shining light that groweth more and more, not less and less, more and more unto the perfect day. What is the perfect day? That's the day in which there is no evening. In the 6 preceding days in Genesis 1 and 2, there was the evening and the morning, but there is no evening in the 7th day. That 7th day is a picture of the millennial age. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Well, are we close to that time? Sure we are. And God is saying things that are sealed are going to be unsealed. So when you get to the book of Revelation, it's not a sealed book. Shall we look at that a moment? Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And we can never exhaust that first verse. We spent a long time on that first verse. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants or bondslaves things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." And the word there is bondslave. So the book of Revelation is written to one group of people, the bondslaves of Jesus Christ. One can be in the family of God and not be a bondslave. Let's stop and consider that. Weren't Paul, Peter, Jude, James, great servants of God, gifted of God to help the church? Yes. Yet when they write, James, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. How about that? Now, what does John call himself? Apostle John? No. servant John. That means John was willing to become a bondslave of the Lord, which means he was sold out to his master. As the bondslave of old rejected freedom in the seventh year and had a mark in his ear as a sign that he would serve his master for the rest of his life. Well, isn't it true God has given us freedom when we came to repentance and faith in Christ? But like the prodigal son, we've wasted our substance away, not realizing freedom was not given us to waste. With freedom comes responsibility. But some now take that freedom and abuse grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So grace doesn't give us license to sin. I was sharing this some time ago, and I've said it here before, I'm sure. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, how should we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah. Beloved, that's a verse to sober us up. God is not telling us to go and do what we want. We will have to learn, not my will, but thine be done. And so only such a people will hear, because they have an ear to hear. The mark in the ear is an ability to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we can all say, Lord, give us hearing ears, seeing eyes, and understanding hearts. That should be your prayer all the time. Even as the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So, John receives this revelation from the Lord through his appointed angel, and there's a special blessing in verse 3, which we covered the last time, and we went as far as verse 8 and 9, and as you go through the book, you will see that it's not a closed book. Blessed is he that readeth and hear the words of this prophecy, verse 3, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The only thing that is sealed in Revelation is the message of the seven thunders. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, John was about to write. And he was commanded by the Lord not to write the message of the seven thunders. What's the seven thunders? Why is it not to be revealed? It didn't mean that God would put the lid on it for the rest of the age. But there are some things in God's plan that he will not reveal until the appointed time. So I'm not going to touch on that tonight, but simply to show you, that's the only thing that is sealed in the book. Now, it is true there was a sealed book, but we know who had the power to take the book or the roll, loose the seals, and open the book. And all of that is beautiful. But if you look at the description of the Lord here, it matches what Daniel was telling us previously. For notice how the Lord is described. And here is a simple thought which didn't occur to me, though I've read it many times. He heard his voice like as of a trumpet. And as I said to you, John left the time zone in which he was living, and he came to this time to see the end of this age. You see, the Lord can take us forward into time as well as backward into time. Sure. Amen? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's the God of the past, the present, and the future. But really, he's the great I Am. So time and distance don't mean anything to God. But John was privileged to see the end time day of the Lord. Because we've been living for 6,000 years in man's day. Man has been ruling. But now the Lord is going to take over for man.
Amen.
And before the Lord takes over the kingdoms of this world, he must take over the headship and lordship that belong to him over his people. You see, it's easy to say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Have we made him the head for our individual lives and for our assemblies? Is he in control, directing? Well, it reminds me of what he said to a man who wanted to follow him. Lord, I will go whithersoever you lead me. I'll go where you want me to go. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. What is that? He was simply showing if that man wanted to really follow him, it would cost him to make Jesus the head of his life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can't find a people who want me to be their head. They have gods many and lords many. But have they come to the place where, as it is said of the martyrs, these are they who were beheaded. Did you ever notice that? They were beheaded. Let's look at it literally as well as spiritually. Can we find that very quickly? I think it's around chapter 19 or 20. It's dealing with the martyrs. Let's see if we can locate that verse. Maybe it's chapter 20. Go ahead, Brother Allen. Can you help?
Chapter 20, verse 4.
Yeah.
And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the thief, neither given his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ a thousand years.
They had a blessed reward from the Lord for losing their heads. Well, we don't have to lose our heads in the literal sense, but we can lose our head in the sense that I'm not going to make my own plans and do my own thing.
Amen.
I am going to submit my head to his headship.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. And when you lose your head, it's because you acknowledge him as your head. Who was the man who lost his head, but he stood up for the Lord? Huh? Well, yes, I'm sure Paul was a martyr and Peter too. John the Baptist. What did that woman want? But guess what? John the Baptist testified, I must decrease and he must increase. So John the Baptist would share in the blessings of resurrection life in God's time. The martyrs who give their lives. But I'm just using the word in a spiritual sense. To lose the head doesn't mean you're without a head, but your head is no more going to direct you. You come under the headship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, among the places where Jesus walked and ministered, there was only one place that he could feel at home. You know that place? Bethany, the house of dates. The sweetest fruit in nature, the date. It means the house of the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bethany was the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Bethany is a picture of the church, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus are types of the saints who love the Lord. So they acknowledged Jesus as head, and when Jesus came to their home, he felt at home because they made him head and master of their lives. That's the same need for us today. Amen? And think about that. But now let's get back to chapter 1. And John is telling us about this one. And it says, "And I turned," verse 12, "to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned." Notice the word "turn" two times. I wonder how many of you have ever noticed that. I never noticed that before. Now, why is it repeated two times, "he turned"? What attracted Moses as he saw the burning bush aflame? Yes. What attracted him? He turned aside. He left his flock now, or Jethro, and he turned from that to look at something that was supernatural. Sometimes God has to put us in a place where we've been looking in the wrong direction, and he has to turn us around to get our attention. And where was John, beloved, when he had this revelation of the Lord? In a place none of us would like to be found. In the isle called what? Patmos. The word Patmos means to tread underfoot. It links with suffering. How he got there, we may not know, but he said he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's a barren island. And he was cut off from fellowship with the saints. But you know what? Sometimes God has to take us into a place where we cut off from the telephone, internet, and all the rest. And we think it's a loss, it's a disaster. But he has to get us to a place where we may be shut in with God in the secret place. And this man was a prisoner of Rome. Isn't it amazing what he saw as a prisoner of the Lord, not just a prisoner of Rome? There's another man who was a prisoner of Rome, but he said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." Who was that? Paul. God's ways are not always, and yet God revealed much to Paul and much to John. And where was Daniel, by the way, when the Lord revealed himself to him? He was a prisoner of Babylon. Maybe that's why we all love the prisoners and want to help them, Brother Lester and Brother Jason, because once you're in a prison, you have nowhere else to go. Maybe it's there where you come to the end of yourselves. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to end up in a prison, but sometimes we have to get into a place where we cut off from things and people. However God ordains it, we're not all alike. But isn't it amazing how these men turned their prisons into a paradise? My. It's amazing. And they're not complaining. You know what John says while he was in this place? He said, "I was in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." You see, the king was living in him, and he was moving in the kingdom realm, though he was in a deserted area, a place of prisoners. And what is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he was moving in the realm of righteousness, right relationship with God, peace that passeth human understanding, joy. Having joy in a prison? How does Paul write to the Philippians? "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And he wrote that in a prison. How about that? Madame Guyon, the French lady that came out of a Catholic background, was put in prison many times. And she said, "I'm like a caged bird, but I'm singing in this prison." So when you look at the lives of the saints and what they had to go through, what we are going through, it may not be on the same level, but we can't help but admire their determination to turn what seemed a disaster into something that would lead to greater blessings. And here God comes to these men. And maybe there's a reason why Daniel was allowed to go there. The gospel must reach the Gentiles as well. If Israel is not willing to spread the gospel, God will use them in captivity to carry the good news. How did the wise men from the east know anything about where the king of the Jews was born? Isn't that a good question? They must have read the records in Babylon. They had access to the prophetic word about Messiah the prince in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel left a witness for his Lord. Think about it. In a place where he couldn't follow the crowd. He's in Babylon, but he's not off Babylon. John is in the isle called Patmos, but God is going to visit him and show him things that are too magnificent to relate, but he's privileged to write about it. And he has the Lord appearing to him as he turns aside from the weariness and the monotony of living in that place. He turned, and then he saw, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. See how close it is to what Daniel saw. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Imagine the impact of this vision on the man who knew him so intimately. And it will take us some time to explore this vision of the Lord. But when you get to chapters 2 and 3, it takes the seven churches to contain the fullness of the Lord. So you will have to see how he comes to each church, because each church has a need. And he comes to each church on the basis of their need. And aren't we a needy people tonight here? And he knows we need him. And what is he doing in the midst of the seven lampstands? He's performing the role of the high priest who had to dress the lamps in the Mosaic tabernacle from evening to evening. And he had to trim the wicks and supply fresh oil. Well, who is the greater priest than Aaron? Oh, Lord. And what is he doing? He's seeking to make his people a people full of the oil of the Spirit, a people who will listen to him so he can correct us and improve us and reprove us, because he wants to improve us. Hallelujah. And he whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? That means he disciplines. Well, that's what the Lord is doing. His eyes are like a microscope and a telescope. Can you imagine that? Nothing can escape his vision. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen? So do you think if the Lord came here personally, any one of us can escape his attention? He knows us by name. We're not a statistic. And the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So he's going into each of the churches to encourage them
to correct them. And in case their light was fading, he wanted to supply them with fresh wick and fresh oil that they would give a bright light. In other words, put it in one sentence, he's setting his house in order. And judgment must begin where first? At the house of God. Who's God's house? And if we would judge ourselves, what will happen? We'll not be judged. That's why David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. Where? In me. And if there be, Lord, remove it and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's what the Lord is doing here. He's searching his house to remove any contaminating influence. He's setting his house in order. And these seven churches all have a measure of the Lord. No one church has all the Lord. No one group can say, well, we're the latest group. We got all the light. No. We only know in part yet. But thank God for the light he gives us. Yeah. And what he has given others, even those who preceded us. You know what? We still thank God for Martin Luther, John Wesley, and all those great saints in previous centuries. Let us not take their lives for granted. Let's give honor to whom honor is due.
Amen.
Beloved, when you read their lives, you can't help but be stirred by their commitment to the Lord. These were true bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Well, John himself is a bond slave. And the Lord wants his church to have that spirit of full surrender. And so you will find as we go through these churches, he appears to each church in a way that corresponds to their need. Let's look, for example, at the first church. How does he come to the church at Ephesus? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his left hand or right hand.
Right.
Who walketh where? Of the seven golden lampstands. Because this is a book of prophecy, we can see prophecy in the seven stages of the church, beginning from Pentecost all the way down to the end of this age. That's one way to look at it. We can see these churches are still existing today when the Lord looks at his people. I like to take it personally. As I read, I say to the Lord, show me, Lord, where I'm lacking. Shed the light on me.
Yeah.
And wherever there is darkness, remove it. Wherever there is hardness of heart, melt my heart, O God. Wherever you see I am going astray, correct me, O God. In other words, what is God looking for today? A transparent people.
Absolutely.
He that loveth the light cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We got to keep on coming into the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Now, that isn't talking about having fellowship with each other. One with the other is the believer and his master.
Right.
And if there is anything to hinder, we need the cleansing blood of the Lamb to be applied to us all the time. So why does he come to this church? The word Ephesus means desirable. And there are many desirable things. But are our desires one with his desire? Why is he seen as holding the seven stars in his right hand? And all I can tell you is, in the early church, he appointed the ministries. How many fingers do you have on your right hand? Five. Those are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why are they given by the Lord? To help the church, as you read in Ephesians 4. But today, any gifted ministry is a threat to the organized churches.
Yeah.
It's sad that some people will never have you to come and share a word unless you wear their own denominational label. And we major over minor things. Isn't that sad? And we know people after the flesh rather than knowing one another after the Spirit. When I came to this country, I didn't have an itinerary to be in all the churches 52 weeks. I used to hear of ministers being lined up for 3 years in advance. And I said to myself, how could that be? I'm not condemning all those who are going out for the Lord and representing Him. I'm simply saying we can get so attached to our programs that we're doing our own thing rather than fulfilling the will of God. God has to show us that, because a lot of our works amount to wood, hay, and stubble. But if we are going under the headship of Christ and in the power of His Spirit, then gold, silver, and precious stones will mark our lives. Fire can't harm those substances. In the early church, He was in charge. And He appointed the ministries. Nobody was voted in or voted out. The mind of the Lord was sought. And the understanding was given for those who would assist in the building up of the church. So, should we not seek the Lord to take over our gathering so He can appoint the ones that are gifted of Him to serve? And as we gather in His name, He's promised to be with us in our very midst. And He will manifest His power and glory when we come together. He did it in the early church, and He wants to do that today. So that was the church in the beginning, but that church, all it had a glorious beginning, began to wane in its loyalty to the Lord and love for the Lord. They got so busy working for Him that they didn't know what it was to get alone with Him and pour out their hearts in love and devotion to Him. Same danger faces us today. We have to get alone with God, beloved. Ministry to God precedes ministry to man. And the Lord commended them for all the good they had. They had discernment. They knew who were the false apostles from the true ones. And the Lord commended them for all the good, but He said, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Well, let's apply that to ourselves tonight. Look how it was when we first started out in our walk with God. And look through the years, has that love increased or has it waned? And we have to repent, because at times we lose that burning love for the Lord. And that love must be rekindled. Yes. If the fire goes out, it must be rekindled again. Oh. One of the laws of the burnt offering was, the fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And it did go out more than once, but God sent the fire again. That's why it says, quench not the Spirit. So we need to present ourselves to the Lord in full consecration, day after day, and say, Lord, set me ablaze with your fire, that the fire will burn on. Fire never burns down, it always burns up. How many of you have ever noticed that? May I repeat that statement again? Fire may burn down a building, but it always goes up. How many of you have heard of the word burnt offering? I'm sure you have. But like myself, I didn't know much about it until I began to see that the literal meaning of burnt offering is the ascending offering. Because that was the offering that was consumed by the fire, and fire ascends. And our God is a what kind of a fire? Consuming fire. Well, the burnt offering is the ascending. Olah, O-L-A-H in the Hebrew. The ascending offering. And I'm sure there is a whole area of truth when we consider fire and its operations. You know, words like water and fire, we take so cheaply in our thoughts. But fire is there in the Word of God. Water is there. And we need to know the meaning of water and fire. And when you mix water with fire, what kind of water do you get? Hot water. Is it by accident Jesus met the two who were going on the way to where? Emmaus. You know what Emmaus means? Hot springs. Hot water. He wanted to cure their spiritual arthritis because their hopes were crushed. And he appeared, but they didn't know it was he until their hearts began to burn as he spoke. And finally, when they invited him into their home and they had a revelation, he vanished out of their midst. But they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us? The water of the word was applied to them with the fire of the Spirit. And it cured them from disappointment and sent them back to meet the others to tell them, the Lord is alive and well. And they didn't have a car to drive or a chariot. They walked back 7.5 miles as if it was no problem whatever. Well, the fire must be burning. How sad that the fire went out and the Lord gave them a warning, as he gives us warnings. What did he tell them? He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Notice the word repent. Many people have the wrong idea that we repented many years ago and we don't need to repent anymore. But the word repent means a change of mind, leading to a change of heart. Many times when God gives us fresh truth, it's not to do away with the old truths. But sometimes we don't want to have our thinking challenged. And we wrestle with what God is saying until we begin to say, Lord, I need your mind, not my mind. Change my mind. Exchange my mind for your mind. That's what true repentance is. And true repentance, the Bible says, worketh repentance not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, that is. Worketh repentance, not to be repented of. I used to wonder, what is that? When you sorrow after a godly kind. In other words, you really mean it. And you pour out your heart. And you say, Lord, change my way of thinking that I will see with the eyes of your Spirit. Then it is working repentance, which means a change of mind, and that will be for the good, not for the bad. Here is repentance not to be repented of. It's a good repentance. And 5 out of 7 churches were commanded by the Lord to repent. Think about that. So we haven't passed the stage of repenting whenever we have done anything that is not right. And we need to have an open heart before the Lord. And the Lord is advising them. Unless they repent and do the first works. What are the first works? We know we're not saved by works. But some people do away with works altogether as if there's no place for works. But grace teaches us. How many ever noticed that the grace of God teaches us? You're in the school of grace to learn some lessons. We're still learning some lessons, amen? How to live and how to carry out his will. And he says to them, repent and do the first works. He said to them, you have left your first love. Notice, first love, first works. So the big question is, what is first love and what are first works? What's the first and the greatest of all the commandments? Love the Lord thy God, how? With all thine heart. All thy strength, all thy soul, all thy... He must come first. Love for God must come above all other loves. And first works are works not done to gain fame and reputation and the praise of man. First works are works done out of love for God. What does Paul say? The love of Christ constraineth me. Beloved, if the love of Christ doesn't constrain us, we'll be selective as to where we go and where we don't go.
Yes,
but oh, to be a bond slave, when he says go, you go. When he says stay, you stay. And first works are works done to bring glory to God and done out of love for God and love for the brethren. That's the simplest I can explain that. And again he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Beloved, this church existed in what is known today as Turkey. Many of you have heard of the nation of Turkey. All seven were in Turkey. And today there is no church of Ephesus in existence in Turkey. As a matter of fact, Turkey is 99% Muslim. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What happened there? The candlestick did not shine as the Lord wanted them to. Maybe a remnant turned to God, but because there was no genuine repentance, the light began to fade. And I read in the historical context of this city of Ephesus, an earthquake came and shattered the buildings in that area. And literally, quicksand came to that area. And literally, the city sank under the quicksand. And the candlestick was removed out of its place. In other words, behold the goodness and the severity of God. You know, folks only see the goodness of God, but we, his people, don't look at the severity of God. You can't separate those two aspects to God. Some go overboard on the goodness, some go overboard on the severity, but the two go together. It's like law and grace. People fight the two together, but there's a proper balance when you see each in its proper context. And so God is warning us today that we too can lose our salt. We too can fade out, and our testimony will be hindered. But what does the Lord say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father who is in heaven. So do we need, beloved, tonight to have the Lord moving in our midst? Do we need the Lord to appoint the ministries in our midst? As it was then, it must be so today. Amen? Lord, bring us back to your divine order. And help us as individuals and help us as a corporate group and move again in our midst. Bring us all to true repentance where we hate sin and love righteousness. Yes. As I look at the times and what's going on in our land, I grieve to see we're in a different America today. And unless God brings about a drastic change, great sufferings are coming in our land, as already they have begun. And we're losing our credibility as a nation. And it's sad what has happened to us. Yet we have to cry out to God in the midst of this. Because we can't solve the problem. Oh, we can see what's wrong, but there's only one who can settle it. And if we are willing for the Lord to put us in order, then he can use us in his end time restoration plan. How he will do it, I don't know, but he promised us to send not only the former, but the latter rain. So while judgment is increasing, God is also seeking to help his people for these last days. And the end time church will have the presence of the Lord in their midst and the hand of the Lord, raising up ministries that will speak with the authority of the Lord. Yes. And where are these stars? In his right hand. And why did he touch John with his right hand? You ever thought about that? He's holding the seven stars in his right hand. And what hand touched John? The right hand. Those are little things that we read but don't always understand. It simply tells us John was one of those stars. God appointed him for a work to do in his time. And before we close tonight, isn't it interesting when Simon Peter was called and his brother, they were casting a net. But when James and John were called by the Lord, what were they doing? They were mending the net. Well, what happens to your net if it's torn? What do you do with the net? You have to mend it. It's one thing to cast the net and bring in souls. But if the net is not mended, we will lose more than we gain. So the mending is the ministry of restoration. God doesn't want his people to be divided and torn with rents and schisms. As we have seen down through this age, God is seeking to heal the breach among his people and break down the walls that divide us and separate us. Isn't it interesting? In the first miracle of the fishes, the net of Simon Peter broke. You ever wondered why it broke? The Lord said, let down your nets. And Simon Peter didn't have faith to do that. He let down one net. When you disobey the Lord, that's what happens. He might have said, I don't want to embarrass this man. So because I didn't catch anything, I'm not going to make it hard on him. I'll just let down one net. Well, he ended up with a broken net. But when the Lord told them after the resurrection, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They didn't argue because they caught nothing. And what a surprise. And it's John who recognized the man on the shore. He has to tell Brother Peter, is the younger speaking to the elder? It is the Lord. Hallelujah. And the net was not broken. And all the fishes were safe in the net. That's a picture of the last days. Seven men in the ship. Seven, the number of the church, the virgin number, the number of the covenant. Seven men in the ship represent the end time church that must listen to the word of the Lord. Cast your net on the right side. You must be equipped with the power from on high to bring in multitudes and they were in unity. And the net did not break.
Hallelujah.
So God must raise up ministries that will mend the net. And John is a picture of that. And restore the things that have been lost. So the church will be perfected. Beloved, he's not going to take the church in its present state and perfect the church up there.
No.
The church has to reach perfection here.
Yeah.
When we see that, boy, we begin to say, oh, Lord, I haven't reached that goal, but keep on working on me. Amen? He who has begun a good work in you will what? Perform it till the day of Christ. But I have to cooperate with him. You see, there's a responsibility I have. It's God who worketh in me both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. But we forget the other half. What is that? Work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. You see, again, we go to extremes from one end to the other end. We speak of the sovereignty of God, and we do away with the responsibility of man. Oh, beloved, God is showing us. To whom much is given? Much is required. You've been blessed with much here, though you're a small group, but do ask the Lord to help you to keep on in that straight and narrow way. We all need his help. None of us has reached the goal, but we need each other, and together we need the Lord to move afresh in our midst, that we would not leave our first love. We return to making him number one in our hearts and lives. So we'll close with a thought. And we'll go into some other churches tomorrow, Lord willing. To the overcomer, not to them that overcome. You notice that? It doesn't say anywhere in these seven churches, to them that overcome. Why is that so? In other words, it's an individual promise. You have the church, the whole church, but you have the overcomer in the church. Now, we only see the church, but we don't see the overcomers in the church. But who sees the overcomer in the church? Jesus. God wants the whole church to be an overcoming church. But because the whole church isn't willing to come under the headship and rulership of the Lord, he can't use everyone. He can only use those that are fully committed to him. And in each church, there are overcomers. We may not see them, but he knows. And what does he promise them? I'll give the overcomer to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I take that for what it says. I believe in a literal tree of life, in the paradise of God, in the heavenly realm. The tree of life is in the city, as you read the closing chapters of Revelation. I have no problem with that. But we can begin to eat of the tree of life today.
Amen.
Well, who is the tree of life? Jesus. Amen? And Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the tree of life in the midst of the paradise, we're God's paradise. The word paradise means a garden. We're God's garden. And in our garden, the tree of life has been planted. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as that tree grows and bears fruit, we are beginning to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. All in preparation for the day when we will eat of the literal fruit of the tree of life in the city of God. So, some of these promises we can begin to partake of while we're still living here. And we have to make room for the Lord to grow and expand in us. As Peter tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. May God help us to partake of the tree of life in greater measures and receive his help in loving him with all our hearts. And correcting us in any way we have deviated from his pathway. I'm going to leave the word Nicolaitan for a later church. It's there, but because of time, we will not go into that word it is found later on in one of the churches. I'll explain that as time permits us. But I hope tonight you're blessed to study this book and to see how the book of Daniel fits in with the book of Revelation. And both men, their lives speak to us. If you study Daniel's life and you study John's life, you can't help but be blessed. These men were true bond slaves of the Lord. Just think of a man living in a strange land without a temple, without a priesthood, and he's not of the tribe of Levi. Can you tell me what tribe Daniel was from? Judah. But 3 times a day he's praying with his windows open towards Jerusalem. You ever wondered why he did that? Did he want people to know how spiritual he was?
No.
He remembered the prayer of Solomon. Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple, if your people are taken into captivity, and if they pour out their hearts to you with their windows open towards Jerusalem, then hear and forgive. So Daniel was a man of the word. Did you know? Because he was a student of the word of God, he knew how long the captivity would last in Babylon. How long was that, beloved?
70
years. How did he know it? From the writings of Jeremiah. So he was a student of the word. Are we students of God's word? Amen? Hallelujah. The written word is to reveal the living word. And you look at John. He did take the book, and what did he do with it? He did eat it. And it was sweet to his taste, but bitter to his inward parts. We too must follow in the footsteps of Daniel and John.